Okay, for those of you in TV land, or in radio land, or in computer land, if you missed the fourth interlude, it's because the recorder was not turned on. So read chapters 12 and 13 and look at the chart. And self-explanatory. Now we move to... Was that on for the fifth interlude too? Oh, it's the fifth interlude's out too, so, yeah, likewise with the fifth. Yes, question, please.
Third week.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, you asked me to remember that. You all talked about the fact that we're going to meet this week and next week, and then we're done. I talked to Will, and I said to him, because you all asked the question about the rapture, I said, and the pre-trib rapture, I said, Will, I said, give me your five best arguments for a pre-trib rapture. I said, I want you to write that out for me and stuff. And so he was willing to do that. But we started talking about it, and I said, we may meet maybe in the 1st of June or something like that. And Will said, I'll teach that last class. And I'll teach it on the rapture. And in fact, Andrew and I will teach it. And I said, we'll give a view, we'll speak on the rapture and the strongest views for pre-trib rapture. And
All three of you.
No, I can't be there. I got to be at graduation.
Oh,
I got to march in graduation. So Will will come and.
No.
The third week in May. So we'll actually meet for that last class, which is it's just really nice for Will. And I don't know if Will's talked to Andrew yet, but he will. And I'm going to tell Will it'll be really easy to teach. And I told Dylan, I want him to think of the hardest questions he can possibly think of, and just go after them. It'll be a great. It'll be one of the great battles in the Book of Revelation. It will be good. So, anyway, no, it needs. But anyway, if you want to do that, that would be a great thing, and they will come and do that last week. And I think it will be good. And you should ask hard questions. So think of your strong arguments for other views of. Being caught up and meet the Lord in the air, other timings of that. Okay. This interlude related to Babylon was for me and is for me one of there's some other ones that I don't know as much about, but this one was really to me challenging because I didn't really understand what this Babylon is about. And this judgment is in you need to sort of get what's going on in this. There's really two aspects of Babylon's judgment. And I'll get the black one out because it writes better. In chapter 17, you have a judgment, and it's really important to see this. What is Babylon? Well, if you go all the way back, I'll describe this. And when you go back to the Tower of Babel. You have the beginning of people gathering together. This is the first beginning of this global one world government, one world people. And they gather together, but Babel is also right after the flood, don't ask me how many years after the flood, but after the flood, several generations after the flood, Babel emerges. And they talk about this Tower of Babel and this, and there was a tower that was constructed. In fact, there's several towers that are constructed. And some people say the tower was constructed and this was a place where Marduk was worshipped. Marduk is probably another name for Nimrod. But what you have is Babel, and Babel was a city that was established, and Babylon was a city that was established by Nimrod. And he may well be the, if it's interesting in Genesis, there's a lot of language that's given to Nimrod. It's like, you almost read about it, he's this great hunter and he's hunting people or something. It's just, but he becomes a factor in the establishment of this place, and this becomes a place of idolatry. It may well be that idolatry starts here. And Nimrod is maybe Marduk, the one that this was set up to worship, and his wife was Semiramis, and I think that's... Semiramis. And she said, I'm the woman that the seed of the woman is coming from. And she had a son, and his name is Tammuz. And you have sort of this story of idolatry and immorality. Some people suggest that this Tower of Babel was built not to reach to heaven, because they didn't think they could reach into the heavens, but it was perhaps built so that if another flood came, they would be able to survive the flood, because they were really resisting and opposing God. But what's interesting is this theme of Babel and Babylon is really, I think, the founder of all of this, in fact, is really Satan. And this is the thing that rides all the way up into the tribulation. Rides all of the nations. And you have this Babylon. And described as this harlot who rides over the nations. And that's how is she is described here in this passage. And you come all the way up to the tribulation, and what happens is the 10 kings at the very beginning kill the woman. And saying, you're not going to worship idols. You're not going to worship. I think there's going to be a global one world religion by this time. You're not going to just, you can, in world religion, if you have just one religion, you can worship Jesus Christ if you want, you can worship Allah if you want, you can worship the Eastern mysticism, you can worship idols, you can worship anything you want, just as long as we're all just doing the same thing, we're all getting to the same place. And so you can have whatever God you want to do, and we can all be one thing. It says that these 10 kings kill Babylon, right at the very beginning of the tribulation. Here's the tribulation. And they kill. And it may well be that this one world religion is all caught up in Rome, that Rome becomes the lead of this. I told some of you, the president of France, when Notre Dame was burned down, or at least the upper part of Notre Dame was burned, the lower part probably was not. But they're going to rebuild and spend time doing all this rebuilding. But they said he recommended they put minarets up in it as well. So that in this place of Catholic Church, you'll also have a place where the imams can call Arabs to prayer. And so it would become like a house of worship for different faiths, two faiths anyway, both of those coming together, because really the French people are not that religious and not that Catholic anyway. They're just sort of lip service to Catholicism. But I'm just saying, that's the kind of thing I think is going to become more and more common as we move forward in history. But you have this harlot rides the nations. She is in a controlling position. I think this is Satan's domain. I think the power behind this woman, and you know, people always talk about, well, there's got to be an Illuminati. I've talked about this a little bit. There has to be Illuminati or the Breitbart, not Breitbart, but other groups that meet. There's some, and people say, you know, there's people pulling all the strings on the world because there's got to be some kind of thing going on because this is just too organized. The one who's behind it is Satan. He's the one who's instigating. He's crafting this whole plan. But this Babylon is seen as this one, and it's a religious kind of system that controls all of the nations. It's killed at the beginning, but it's killed at the end. But it's God who does the killing at the end. So somehow and people say, well, this is the religious And this is the economic and the political. And the city is burned at the end. So what's happening is you have this whole story of human history with this influence of this satanic power that's overriding all things. And you know, you can even look at our government. Sometimes you look at our government and you say, sometimes this government makes no sense. I mean, it's just there's kind of a craziness going on about this. And things are proposed that just absolutely just kind of make you shake your head. And you say, what is going on? And I think that there is a satanic influence in all of this, all of the governments in the world. And it's specifically, you know, you can see this involved with reference to the nations, the empires of the world. But just get this kind of big picture in your mind, because when you come here, it's going to describe this Babylon, and you're going to have the in chapter 18, in chapter 17, you have this religious system overthrown. And no more worshiping many gods, no more worshiping Jesus Christ or Allah or any of the other so-called idol and gods. It's going to be the worship of Satan, and may not be even called Satan. It may be going by another name, but it's going to be worshiping Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the worship will be directed at them. And that's what chapter 17 is about. So here you have in chapter 17, this judgment of religious Babylon. And let me just, the great harlot, verses 1 through 6, describes the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, mystery, Babylon the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And the beast and represents seven heads. And this is seven mountains. I think these seven mountains are seven kingdoms of the earth. And these seven kingdoms of the earth represent Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. And over all of these kingdoms, over all the kingdoms of this world, you've had this woman riding over them. This immoral, idolatrous woman riding over the nations of the earth. And you really need to, the great harlot is, the word harlot is porne, where we get our word pornography from. And this religious system comes to an end here, but the political and the economic aspect of Babylon continues on with Satan at the head of it. And Satan's always been at the head of it, but now he gets full credit for being what he is. But in verses 1 through 6, and again, if you can look in your Bible at this, if some of it is, you know, you need to read this. And I would encourage you to read it and look at the notes, because at least you'll get some guidance in terms of what is being stated here. But it just says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me. You have the seven bowl judgments. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me in the wilderness, a spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the seven heads refer to, I'm giving you an interpretation here, but may refer to these seven kingdoms, these seven empires over the earth. And the ten horns represent the ten kings that are there at the end, these ten powers, which Daniel makes reference to them as well. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hands a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs, of Jesus, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw was and is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit to go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And this beast that was not and is, was that was and is not and is probably reference to this, the seven Rome kingdom, Romish kingdom that is the kingdom of Rome. Then you have really nothing, and then you have the reemergence of this kingdom of Rome. That's why people think the reemergence of the Roman Empire once again. And there are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. That probably is reference to those seven kingdoms, which he and must continue for a time. There are other interpretations given to that, but that's one of the main interpretations. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not received no kingdom yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, and these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Which, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the word of God is fulfilled. The woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So there's going to be a city. There's going to be this reemergence of a great kingdom of this world. And it will be, of all of the kingdoms, it will be the biggest kingdom. I was going to say the most glorious, but that probably goes back to Babylon. But, you know, it's just an amazing saying this kingdom is going to be set up. And this, you read this and you say, oh, it's all over. At least that's how I read it. I mean, you come to the end of this and you have, and then what happens, and you come to chapter 18 and you have another destruction of this Babylon. And that's why people say, well, it appears that what you have at the beginning is the destruction of this religious Babylon. And this influence of paganism, this influence of all these world religions and in conflict with Christianity, but all of them are just all at this point these kings. I think if I were to give a description of maybe how this might happen, is I think that the religions of the world may be consolidated with Rome, and the ten kings who rule ten regions of the earth, perhaps like a king over North America, a king over South America, a king over Europe, I've talked about this, and a king over Africa, and a king over the Russian area, a king over the East, and the Australia, and, you know, there'll be ten regional kings, perhaps, and these ten regional kings will destroy, if the city of Rome becomes the headquarters of all of this false religion. They will come and destroy the city of Rome and take all of the wealth of Rome, which Rome has tons and tons of wealth, and divide it among themselves and celebrate and rejoice. And that will be brought to this end. And there's a destruction that these ten kings inflict upon this harlot. You feel like, well, what you're saying is when you come here is that the nations themselves jump up and kill this. And I say that's true. But if you come to, that's chapter 17, you come to chapter 18, Babylon's still there. And the final judgment is God, who's the one who really finally burns the city and executes, and you come to the end. Now, you know, when you talk about the beginning, and Nimrod, I talked a little bit about that. You know, he is the one who built this tower. It's very interesting how much idolatry has crept into the church. And when early on, when the church became the accepted religion of Rome, that's when paganism had its strongest influence, and that's when Christians like Augustine said, we are becoming pagan in the church. And he said, and he wrote, the city of God. We are the kingdom of God. And he was very strong about that. We should be different. We should not be conforming to all of these aspects of wickedness. But what's interesting is that Semiramis was designated as, her title was, the Queen of Heaven. What is Mary's title? The Queen of Heaven. So, you know, when Christianity came along, you say, well, she was saying she is the Queen of Heaven. She is not, Semiramis is not the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven is Mary. So we have Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And, you know, all of the names, Inanna, Ishtar, Venus, those are all references to Semiramis. Astarte, Ashtaroth, Anon, Isis, these are all references to Semiramis. And when you say Ishtar, that's where we get our word Easter from. But Ishtar is a name of one of these female deities, and used as a female deity. So when you come to Easter, we have Easter. By the way, Tammuz was really the illegitimate son of Semiramis, but she said that Semiramis said that Tammuz was really Nimrod reborn. So that's why Semiramis is often said, or it's said that Nimrod married his mother. Because after Nimrod, Semiramis, I think, killed Nimrod. And after that took place, then she told people that her son was Nimrod. So that's how you get this sort of story that Nimrod, but Nimrod didn't marry his mother, he married Semiramis. And then Semiramis said that she was the mother of Nimrod. So it's kind of, gets all mixed up in the whole story, but that's why that you'll hear things like that. And so Tammuz, was killed by, apparently was killed by a pig. He was resurrected as Nimrod and celebrated his birthday. You know, in Nimrod's birthday, or in Tammuz, I'm gonna ruin things for you, if you guys, but don't write any of this stuff down, but Tammuz's birthday is on December 25th. So we celebrate the birth of Christ on Tammuz's birthday. That doesn't mean you can't celebrate Christmas, I'm just saying, but I am saying that we always wonder why that date was given. Tammuz also was fascinated with rabbits. You know, like the Ishtar bunny. And I always wondered how bunnies got associated with Easter. I thought it was maybe because there's no such thing as one bunny. There's always one bunny, and then you have 100 bunnies because they just reproduce so fast. And it was just like, and Tammuz, the story of Semiramis is that somehow there's this giant egg that she placed in the Euphrates River every year or something, as some kind of thing. I don't know what the deal is, but all this, you know, Easter egg and Easter bunny and some of the traditions that we have pagan roots, and you just need to perhaps know that. But it's just interesting how the effect, and I'm just saying this effect of this kingdom, this Babel kingdom, continues on so that it even influences Christianity. That's fascinating to me. You say, why would that be influencing, you know, and it's because of this Babylon. That is a continuous Babylon that goes all the way through, because, you know, we tend to look at history. I tend to look at history in terms of my life So I look at what's happening in my life, the people that I want to see saved, the people I want to see come to Christ, the people I want to see grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I tend to be this kind of worldly. I look back on history and I think history is really great. It's important. We need to learn from it. We need to study it. I love talking about history. But I tend to think in terms of my life. God thinks in terms of the whole of this time. And in the whole of this time, there's been a rebellion that started in the Garden of Eden that was really organized here that continues all the way through all of the empires until you come up to here. And this is where God says, that's it. This is over. So this is not just God pouring out 25 judgments on the earth because we want to end with a big bang. You know, I mean, it's not about that. This is about God saying, okay, let's bring this to a crescendo. And let's send Satan. Satan is not allowed to be, you know, of personal presence here. But he's going to be a personal presence here. And he's going to be the Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they have full reign to establish what they've been messing around with throughout all of human history. And God's view is of the whole thing. And so you come to the end and if God says to Satan, he says, you know, you have been the troubler of all of this, of all of these kingdoms all the way through. So now you have opportunity to establish your kingdom. Establish it. Go do it. And you can even, if you see my people, you can kill my people and martyr them. You can do whatever you want because you have the perfect opportunity to establish this kingdom of Satan. You've been struggling to do it all the way from back here. You've been just corrupting. Now give it your best shot. And that's what's happening. So this is one of the key things about this whole tribulation is bringing, you know, this anti-kingdom and anti-Christ and anti-God, you know, to full bloom. And then God's going to crush it. And that's the picture of what's taking place, you know, in these judgments. So this is the first part. This is chapter 17. You come to chapter, well, let me just show you a picture of these empires if you want to see them displayed in terms of kind of how they are upon the earth. It's always difficult to list. It's easier with the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. Because we know when they were empires. So those are pretty easy. But the Babylonian Empire goes way back before that. It goes all the way back to Babylon. Goes back to Babylon. But that's when it was a particular empire during those dates. The Assyrians had an empire at the same time the Egyptians had an empire. Those were competing empires. And if you look at the date, 3100 to 30 BC, that's the date that scholars give to the Egyptian Empire. If the biblical dating is used, it would probably be more like the year 2400, because if you go back to BC, because if you go back to 31 BC, that's prior to the flood. So that date is wrong, but it's very hard to date the Egyptian Empire. I mean, that is just, you're going back 3,000 years trying to put a date on things, so we don't have a whole lot of things other than what archaeologists have discovered. So it's not just a real simple thing to date the Egyptian Empire, so I'm not too troubled by that. But I'm just saying those are the empires of this earth. And then I mentioned to you before that you have the Roman Empire, which lasted for more than 1,000 years, and then you have the Holy Roman Empire that lasted for 1,000 years. And then in the last century you had Adolf Hitler, and he called about the Third Reich. The Third Reich, it was to be a third reign of 1,000 years. Well, what is he talking about, 1,000 years? Say, Hitler's not even going to live 1,000 years. Why was he trying to establish a kingdom for 1,000 years? And the answer is, well, because Jesus Christ says he's going to come and reign for 1,000 years. And, you know, the rise of Hitler in Germany and the story of Hitler's Germany is an amazing story. I mean, Germany took on the world and almost was victorious. If it weren't for the hand of God, it would have been victorious. But this was to be the Third Reich, and after he established his, after Hitler established his kingdom, he didn't like referring it to the Third Reich because he thought that gave too much credit to Roman, the Roman rule, the Roman, the Holy Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire now were the Third Reich. This is the third of the thousand-year reigns upon the earth. And that was from Charlemagne to Napoleon. And those are the dates of the Holy Roman Empire, which, as I said before, was neither holy nor Roman nor an empire, but it was those things. And, you know, from creation and the flood and the Tower of Babel, you have this great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, riding all these kingdoms, having influence in all of these kingdoms and all of the domain of the earth. And when it talks about Babylon, it's talking about this influence over all the nations. And I think that influence is in our country even today. And I'm not trying to be mysterious, and I'm not trying to be into conspiracy theories and all the rest of that stuff, but I think, you know, that this Babylon is still continuing on and having influence over the things that are taking place in our world. It's interesting when you read in your Bible, and if you read in Jeremiah 7, you can write these down if you want to have these references, but in Jeremiah 7 verses 16 through 20 and chapter 44 and verses 15 through 19, it refers to the Queen of Heaven. It refers to the Ashtaroth. Ezekiel chapter 8 verses 13 through 16. Ezekiel chapter 8 verses 13. It's that the gate of the house of the Lord and the women are weeping, it says in the Bible, for Tammuz. You say, who's Tammuz? If you're reading your Bible and you don't know what anything I've said to you, well, Tammuz is the son of Semiramis, the seed of the woman. And here are the children of Israel. I think that's how that's spelled. Let me check, make sure. Tammuz is the seed of the woman. And the children of Israel, you come up here into Israel's period of time when Israel was a nation, they are worshiping him. It says so in your Bible. Did you guys find it? Ezekiel, read Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 to 16. Ezekiel chapter 8, somebody read that for me.
And he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east.
And worshiping the sun would be worshiping Nimrod. He's the... It's just very interesting that this traces through even in your Bible. There's Tammuz in your Bible. And I never knew who Tammuz was when I'd read that. So I just figured it was some kind of idol or something that people were worshiping. And it is true. Let me give you another passage. Look at another really interesting text is Zechariah chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. And let me read this for you. And this is, again, a vision of things taking place in the future. So whenever you read in the Old Testament, you should ask the question, when does this happen? Then I turned and raised my eyes, and I saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, and I said, I see a flying scroll. That's great. I love it when, what do you see? I see a flying scroll. Okay. Its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10 cubits. It's huge. This is a huge flying scroll. Then he said to me, this is the curses that go out on the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what is on the side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to what is on the side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of the house and consume it with its timber and stones. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is this? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc. This is the lid of the basket. Lift up, and there's a woman sitting inside the basket. He said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Put the lid on it. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. It's like, here's this woman, and I think this is a reference again to this woman of Babylon. It says, it's taken up and put in this basket. These two angels fly away and carry it. Where are they carrying it? I think they're carrying it here. They're carrying it to the full expression of what is taking place. This is wickedness in this basket. This is wickedness that is being carried forth somewhere, somewhere forward, you know, in time. And what does anybody have the New American Standard translation? What does that last verse say? What is it? Yeah, it's like setting her up. Here the lid is put on and she's covered. She's still covered until she comes to the place where the lid is taken off and she's set up in her place. So it's like she's set up. What does it say?
It says on her own pedestal.
On her own pedestal. That's a good translation of that. She's put and set on a pedestal. So at some point in time, this woman that is wickedness is going to be taken out and set up in this pedestal, and it's in the land of Shinar. Where is the land of Shinar? Well, that's Babylon. And so, you know, it's like in the Old Testament you have reference to this, in the New Testament you have reference to this. And it's like this whole thing throughout all of human history, this wickedness above all of the nations, including the nation with Hitler and Hitler's Germany and all the rest, but this influence for wickedness is going to be full blown during this period of tribulation. And here you have, as you want to know, these, you know, the picture of what is going to take place. You have the Roman Empire and this Holy Roman Empire and then a revived Roman Empire. And people talk about the European Economic Community, EEC, or the Common Market. It was established by the Treaty of Rome in 1958. And this merged into the European Union that exists today, which was established really in January of 1993. But this is going to have to be full blown. You know, no one looks at the European market today and say, oh, this is the major force in the world today. That's just not true. We say, well, maybe the United States is a major force. Maybe we are now. Not going to be. Say, well, what's going to happen to us? I say, I don't know. We keep going like we're going, we'll be corrupted beyond, we're perhaps not to be destroyed by an outward force, we're going to be destroyed by an inward corruption, our own corruption, the wickedness. It's always true that a free society eventually kills itself because we take our freedom and abuse it and use it to pursue our own pursuits. And when you know that you can, you know, free people can establish their own vote things into power and have things happen for their own benefit and not for the benefit of others. You know, a free society exists when we forego our rights, not when we claim our rights. And there are rights that we have and rights that are given to us, God-given rights. Our Constitution protects those. But when we say, I want to have mine, 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 and when you do this, and everybody divides up into groups, and we all have groups saying, I want mine, you're going to have chaos. And John Adams says, the Constitution was not made but for a religious people. I'm sort of modifying what he said, but that's what he said. It is not designed to hold, he said, it will not hold an irreligious people any more than a net can be held by a whale will burst through a net. So that's what it'll burst through the Constitution, like a whale bursts through a net. So he says, you have a Christian people who are willing to say, I'm willing not to claim all of my rights so that we can live in peace. I'm willing to recognize and respect you instead of saying, I want to have what you have. I want to have all of mine. I want mine, mine, mine. And if you have that, you have this chaos. So it's appeared that this Revelation 17 deals with the religious death of the beast. Revelation 18 is the political and economic death. And I need to get that. And so the tribulation is also this tribulation is time of the kingdom of Satan and then God's destruction of the kingdom of Satan. You wouldn't just know that if you just looked at the 21 judgments. You wouldn't see this big picture of things taking place, but God wants you to see this big picture of what is happening in terms of these two kingdoms that are in conflict. They've always been in conflict. So, you go back. I'm going to go back because I think I skipped through 18 too quickly. Boom, boom, boom. It's amazing how fast you can fly through the Bible with this. Here's chapter 18. And this is the woman sitting on the scarlet beast. Mystery is the greater mother of harlots. And 17. Come on. Where did chapter 18 go? Come on. Oh, shit. Here we go. Chapter 18. Another angel, it says, Babylon the Great is fallen, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And another voice of heaven says, come out, and you have plagues and death and mourning and famine, and the city is burned with fire. And then you have this royal lament of the kings of the earth and the economic lament of the merchants of the earth, the shipmasters and sailors. So it's talking clearly about the economy. It's talking clearly about the rule. And that's why people say this is the destruction of the political aspect of this kingdom, of this satanic kingdom, and also of the economic part. And then 20, you have this rejoicing in heaven. And let me just look at this, and it's very clear that there is, it says in verse 4, and I heard a voice of heaven saying, come out, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she has rendered to you, repay her double according to her works, in the cup in which she has mixed for her double. In the measure she has glorified herself and lived luxurious, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow, and I will not age sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. This is God's judgment. In the previous chapter, you have the king's judgment. So there's some difference in judgments between these two, and you can see them in the text. That's why it's the judgment of the religious aspect, now the judgment economic and political. And then you have the mourning of the merchants, the mourning of the kings, and everyone sees this city of burning. So I think this will be a city. You say, what city is that? I say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it's Rome. I think Rome might be burned in the first destruction. That may be possible. The first city is a reference to the city that sits on seven hills. So that may be the part of the first destruction, but this city, I don't know. I know that there was an attempt to rebuild Babylon and what's his name? I can't think of his name. Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the city of Babylon. I remember a long time ago there was a contest to figure out a watering system for the city that didn't involve any kind of electricity or power. So they wanted to have, they put out this $1 million. If you could come up with a system to water the city of Babylon with no electricity. And I don't know if somebody won that or not. But anyway, I just remember talking about that. And I've talked to soldiers who have been to the partially rebuilt city of Babylon. And it's not rebuilt, but it just stopped with Saddam Hussein. But he was rebuilding it because he saw himself as the second King Nebuchadnezzar. He saw himself as being in that line. But I don't know if it's going to be a city like the city of Babylon. It could be a city in the Middle East. It could be some city. It's just of unknown, but I think it will be a city, and I think it will be burning. And it's going to be burning when the Lord destroys it. And when the city is destroyed, they're going to know that this the capital of the city of this anti-kingdom has been destroyed. And they're going to know the end has come. And that happens toward the end too. But it's just saying, here you have this interlude. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit. But here you have this interlude that says, if you just read this and you start reading about Babylon and you don't start digging into this stuff, it just looks like, what are we talking about Babylon? Is this Babylon the church, or is this the wickedness of the, because we tend to look in terms of our kind of perspective and this, the things, and then why are there two destructions of this city, and why are there, you know, what is taking place? But if you start looking and you see Babylon, you say, well, that's got to be a reference to Babel and Babylon back here somewhere. Is this the Babylonian kingdom with King Nebuchadnezzar? Is that what we're talking about, or is it even before that? And then you look and you find references to Tammuz and the Queen of Heaven in your Bible, and this stories of this bottling of this woman and carrying her forward into the land of Shinar where she's set up on a pedestal. You say, This is the big picture of things in view. It's just amazing, because God is going to bring all things to bear upon Jesus Christ. Even the awful things that Satan has done will be brought to bear upon Jesus Christ as he comes and he judges. So when Jesus Christ comes and there's this great battle at the end, it's going to be a great battle that's associated with even this city in burning and all the rest of the things taking place here. God is going to defeat wickedness. He's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to crush the serpent's head. You say, well, the serpent's head was crushed at the cross. I said, it was. It's going to be crushed here too. And this is the final crushing out of the serpent's head, though he still has a domain and a continuation that takes place that happens in this last... In this last interim, chapter 19, and I might have to change chapter. Oh, and then in verses, let me just read 21 through 24. This is pretty interesting as well. It says, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For the merchants were great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So, you know, you're going back to the prophets. That gives this big picture again. You're not just talking about things taking place during this tribulation period. The saints and all who were slain. Now, it's time to go home. But chapter 19, you got to come to chapter 19, because chapter 19 is this glorious victory. And it is the final battle of Armageddon. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's a worship. And you know, this battle that takes place, and I'll say it when we come to look at this last battle. This battle that takes place is not described in terms of how this fighting goes back and forth, because it's just over when God comes. You know, it's like the final battle, and this is the army that you want to be in. And by the way, you're all going to be, as believers in Jesus Christ, you're all going to be riding in this. We're all going to be riding white horses. Do you like to ride horses? Because you're going to be riding white horses. And I don't know how these horses ride, but they're going to ride in the heavens. Because you're going to be coming from heaven riding horses. And you're a part of the army. But you're dressed in white. This only works if you're fighting in a snowstorm. But this is not fighting in a snowstorm. You come in white. Some have suggested because you're going to have to wipe up the whole of the earth and all the things that's on it. But I don't know. But you come in white. This is the army you want to fight in, where the general's in the front. And he does all the fighting. And when he comes, there's no description of the battle. In fact, it starts by this call for all the birds to come for the destruction, to eat the flesh of the kings, the 10 kings, and of their army. And then it just says, and the battle's over. So it's like only in the movies, and there's a lot of movies that are out there where the world is in turmoil, and there's some big thing that's attacking the world, and the world is like, whoa, and then comes, da 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 da, and some guy riding through the air, and he comes and he destroys the whole thing, and everybody goes, yeah, move on. I think these movies are all set up for this guy. Because that's what they're going to think he's going to do. Whatever this force is out there that's coming, he thinks these armies are going to be there, and they say, we're going to be victorious. And it's over. And the Lord is going to prevail. But more about that battle when we look at chapter 19. But look at chapter 19 and the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. And then you all can give Will and Andrew an exciting hour of fun. That'd be good. So, go back and read these. There's so much to say about each one of these chapters. I mean, I haven't gone verse by verse on these things, and I don't really like the way I cover this because it's just too fast. But I want you to get the big picture, and so I hope that you get the big picture, but you really need to go back and read through slowly. And when you come to something you don't understand, you know, look it up and read some of the commentaries that are written on some of that. That'll give you some direction about that. But I think that if you look at the book of Revelation in this light, it will help you. Because you come to these different sections, and when you read, if you just read it through like this, you kind of read like if this is happening, and then this is happening here between these things, and then this, and that's not really the way it's written. It's written to describe various things that you need to know that are also taking place during this tribulation period. So if you read the judgments and then you read these interludes, then what you will find, if you read the whole thing, it flows in a different manner for you. It does for me. So I've gone back and I look at it and I read through it again. I read it differently because I start seeing, okay, there's progression in this. This is talking about these judgments that are poured out, but there's so many other things that are happening here. God is establishing his kingdom. He is destroying utterly the satanic kingdom that Satan has been working on for 6,000 years. And it's just the stuff that he has done in the past 6,000 years. Just remember, Satan hates humanity. When Satan is in hell with all the people and in the lake of fire with all the people, he's not with the people that he loves. He hates humanity because every human being is made in the image and likeness of God, and he hates God. So Satan is not loving the people in hell. He hates them. He hates everybody. He's a serial hater of all. The one he loves is himself. And he's seeking his kingdom, and he's seeking his glory, and he's willing to use the Antichrist and the false prophet, but Satan is all about Satan. And God is going to crush him. And he's going to crush him because of what he did in the Garden of Eden. He's going to crush him because he said he was going to crush him. But Satan has been on the loose. He's been making a mess of things, and God's going to say, enough is enough, and you're done. So there's final judgment, and there's going to be the summing up of all things. And God is going to sum up everything in Jesus Christ, either in salvation or in judgment, but everything is going to be summed up in Christ. Now, you have 10 seconds for a question, or I'm going to close in prayer.
I have a question, and it's just about...
We're out of time. No, I mean, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Well, it's going back to our current lives and these false gods and how that is part of even our worship, maybe. How do we, as Christians, not participate in anything false? Or anti.
Well, there would be different.
How do we know what it is?
Yeah. Well, I would actually like to be the king who establishes all the rules, but I'm not. So what happens is you're left with people to decide. And for some people, there are some Christians who say, I'm not celebrating something like Christmas, and I'm, you know, I really don't like to call Easter Ishtar. I mean, Easter Eim. I'm sort of calling it Resurrection Sunday. But, you know, it's a different response to different people. You know, for there to be any day when Jesus Christ is remembered, the birth of Jesus Christ, you know, am I too troubled that it's on December 25th? And I say, no. I know why they, you know, the pagans coming in may have set that date because of the wrong reason. But there are some people who are so troubled by that they say we're not going to celebrate Christmas and we're not going to do any of that. So, but I just think that's sort of an individual response. You just need to know who Jesus Christ is and be faithful to Him. And I can celebrate Christmas and worship Jesus Christ alone. So I'm not captivated by, you know, if you ask me, well, what does a Christmas tree have to do with Christ? And I say, I don't know. I don't rightly know. I suppose it has more to do with American tradition than that. But you'll never come in my house and find my family all around the Christmas tree worshiping it. Oh, I can assure you that. So that won't happen. But I'm just saying it's just, you know, it's complicated. Everything is complicated. If you say, I'm not going to do business with anybody who supports abortion or homosexuality, you're going to starve. And you won't be able to go to any stores. You won't be able to deal with any business because I'm just saying it's just, so how do we live in a world like that? That's, you know, and I look and there's one sense where I say, well, there's no God but our living God, and I'm not troubled by others who are messed up. But if it becomes an issue, then I suppose I would have to take some kind of stand. And if people were troubled with me, I really don't advertise. You probably are the first people ever told we have a Christmas tree in our house. I don't know. I just don't tell people what we do because I just don't want to be offensive to people. Yeah, I don't do all that stuff. I just don't talk about it. But and I have. I'll tell you how I am so inconsistent. I like to have a Christmas tree, but I hate the Easter Bunny. I don't know. I just hate the. I don't know why I hate the Easter Bunny. I don't hate the Christmas tree. You know, but I don't know why. And I don't like Easter eggs. So I didn't. You know. So. And when I was a kid, we went trick or treating at trick or treat time, and we just went out there and just had a ball, and we had like I don't know. I hate Halloween too now, but you know, so I don't, I'm just totally inconsistent. So life is grand. So, but that question is a hard question. And I think everyone has to answer that. And I think we have to answer it. I answer it generally for me. I answer it for me and I don't answer it for other people. So I don't say you have to do what I do. I say, you know, there are people who say, we are not going to celebrate Christmas, the glory of God. I say, that's great. That's great. It's what you ought to do. And may God help you to do it to His glory. And you have other people say, well, I'm going to celebrate Christmas to the glory of God. And I say, good for you. So I think you can do both. And if they come into conflict, then you got to maybe withhold some things, and but there's just no way of knowing, and it's very hard to know the roots of everything that we do. So that was a rather lengthy no answer to your question. I'm getting good at that. After we're all done, I say, "You say, what did he say?" Well, I don't really know what he said. It was just kind of like, I don't know, do what you want to do. No, I say, glorify God. That's what I say. Glorify God and do what you do to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if that's your standard and that's your measure, you might observe Christmas, you might not. You might observe Resurrection Sunday, you might not. We're never told to, so you can do it if you want to.
But at least there is a Resurrection Sunday.
There is. So, that's why if you ask people, is there a 4th of July in England?
Yes, I'm not.
They say, well, yes, there is, but they just don't celebrate the same thing we do. Anyway, there we go. Now that everyone's thoroughly confused, let us pray to the God who is not confused, but let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in revealing the truth, and we're thankful that you reveal what we need to know, not what we want to know, all the details. And all of these details will play out according to your perfect plan. And in one sense, we truly look forward to this great day when Jesus Christ is exalted and receives the glory and the honor that is due unto his name, and you receive the glory and honor that is due unto your name. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's our prayer. So we pray that you will be sanctified and hallowed and set apart in the world in which we live. So we look forward to that great day. Pray that you'll accomplish all the purposes in the world through us and to us and in us until that great day arrives. So we look for your blessing, we look for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.